Good morning, everyone. And to the baptism of the Lord, it ends our Christmas season. And so at sunset, for us Christians, for our Catholics, and we will end our Christmas tide. We ended with scriptures speaking about Christ's baptism. And my friends, in the ancient times of the church, the baptism, this feast, was held higher than Christmas and higher than the Epiphany. And part of that was because of the way the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, wrote. The birth of Christ is recorded in Luke and Matthew, and the Epiphany only appears in Matthew, but the baptism of the Lord appears in all of them. And John, because John writes in a certain way, he makes references to it where Luke, Mark, and Matthew are very deliberate. But all of them are very detailed. And the gospel passage tells us that John the Baptist baptized Jesus of Nazareth. We hear that he's being baptized with the others. And we are told that the voice of the Lord comes upon him. And in Luke's gospel, it is, "You are my beloved son. In you I am well pleased." And I'm getting at this because what we have in Luke's gospel is what we know as an epiphany. But also because of the way it's worded, it is a theophany, and I want to get at that. The epiphany, remember, manifestation of Jesus as Christ, and that's what's happening. But because God is speaking to his son, in Matthew's gospel is, "This is my beloved son. This is my beloved son." But in Luke, it is, "You are my beloved son." So it is God the Father speaking to God the Son, and the Holy Spirit is present. That's how you kind of distinguish between epiphany and theophany until we get to this one. It's kind of both. But you should know this so that you're able to understand it and able to speak about it with relative, if you will, ease. Friends, getting back to the baptism of the Lord. John's baptism was one of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So how is it then that Jesus is being baptized? Jesus is the sinless one. He had no sin. He had no reason to repent. He had no reason to be cleansed in the Jordan. John was surprised when Jesus presented himself for baptism. As a matter of fact, in Matthew's gospel, it says that John even tried to prevent Jesus from undergoing the baptism, Matthew 3:14. So how is it that we Christians should understand what is happening? Why is Jesus doing this? How are we to understand Jesus' baptism if he didn't need it? So I want to pose to you three possibilities. One possibility of understanding is that Jesus underwent baptism as an act of solidarity with his fellow Jews who were flocking to John. John had stirred in them repentance, and Jesus wished to encourage them in what they were doing. The solidarity is much deeper, however. You see, the Pharisees and scribes were there, but they would not get into the River Jordan at that time. Because the people who were sinners were going in and being cleansed, they felt the water was dirty, filled with sin, and they were not going to get in it because they didn't want to wallow with pigs, if you will. They didn't want to be part of that. Another way of looking at it is they were not sinners. Huh? So you see Jesus right into the water he goes. So there's even a deeper level of solidarity when you understand the Old Testament and what was happening. A second possible understanding is that Jesus was, for lack of a better word, capitalizing on the new religious fervor that John had stirred up. And he would take advantage of this wave of fervor with the people in order to shape it into his own. It will become part of his mission as the Messiah. A third possible understanding, and more engaging, and this is the likely one, may be found by looking at the first reading from Isaiah, the opening line of chapter 42, make up what is known as the suffering servant or the servant songs of Isaiah. Jesus is the servant of God, the chosen one. Now, there is a play going on, if you understand that word. They sometimes played with the word servant in that time. It also could mean, in the right setting, child, a son or daughter. See, if you don't know that, you're not seeing the richness of what's going on. So, Jesus is the servant of God, or in the right conversation, is the son of God. Jesus' baptism is likely a ritual cleansing to mark the start of his servant ministry and his mission. It is his public statement of the ministry he is about to embark upon with full acceptance and absolute commitment. You see, up until this point, Jesus is relatively unknown. But he goes to John, who has a great gathering. You see how brilliant. He goes to John, lets John do what John's doing. Jesus emerges, and we'll get to that. But it is a very public thing that's happening. After the baptism in the Jordan, his name becomes well known, Jesus of Nazareth. The Lord's baptism then is a statement about who he is, as we hear in the Epiphany and the Theophany going on, but also about his mission and his service to others. He is, in this ministry, commissioned to serve. Jesus says that, and I come not as one who will be served, but as one who serves others. And although Jesus' baptism is different from the sacramental baptism we experience, the two are not disconnected from each other. In and through our baptism, the sacramental baptism, water, spirit, we have a vocation and a commission also. Our vocation is that as a disciple of Jesus Christ and to be a Christian. And with that comes the commission to serve others as Christ did with his love and his compassion and his generosity. When Jesus emerges from the water, the Spirit descends upon him to seal his commitment, to fortify him. And the voice of the Father announces, "You are my beloved one. In you I am well pleased." And this is a side note. We are told the heavens opened up. The people have been without a prophet for hundreds of years. Remember, John is the first one. They thought that the heavens had been locked and sealed. So when the heavens open, that is the expectation. Heaven is open now. Again, God will come down to us. He already had, huh? It was also even deeper. In Genesis, and they would have known this, we are told that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was hovering over the earth, over the water, and recreated the earth. Something new is happening with this Jesus of Nazareth. Something very different is going to happen. My friends, ours, in sacramental baptism, we become adopted sons and daughters of God the Father, And don't you, like me, want to hear the Father say, I am well pleased with you? I got to work hard because I'm a little late in the game with that. So I got to work harder because I want to ensure that I hear this. So how do we go about doing that? We achieve that by following in the ways of the Lord, Jesus Christ. Jesus is a servant of God and the servant of others, meaning Jesus showed absolute reverence for God when he walked on this earth, and still does, the Father, of course, but he showed absolute reverence for life on all of its levels and all of its forms. And when one has reverence for that, one will always do what is right, will love, will not harm, you see? Thus, we are to do the same. We are to then be in solidarity with him. Remember, I told you, Jesus got in the water to be in solidarity with us. Now, in our baptism, we need to be in solidarity with him. The main elements of Christian service are found certainly in the servant songs of Isaiah. And by the way, Isaiah 65 talks about the recreation of the new things. That's where I picked that up at, to make that about the tying in the Genesis and all that. Father's not so wise on his own. But we find it in Isaiah. We find it in the Ten Commandments. We find it in Jesus' Beatitudes, his Sermon on the Mount, or in the field, some of the Bibles describe it a little bit differently. And in the examples given to us through his own life and through the ministry while he walked on this earth. My friends, our old catechism restates these as the spiritual and corporal works of mercy. Please tell me you've heard of these words before. If not, my heart is going to be broken today. So our old catechism, and the new one still, refer to this as spiritual and corporal works of mercy. Now, we are very strong on the corporal works today, such as feeding the hungry, attending to the impoverished, and caring for those who are ill. However, even the so-called secular world is involved more or less, they certainly don't call it what we call it, in corporal works. But we may not be so strong on the spiritual works, especially knowledge of the faith. And this is the reason why, since I've arrived here 4.5 years ago, I've been trying to teach. And I know sometimes it's long, but I think it's important. And you can yell at me all you want about how long it is. But I'm hoping that you have learned many things. And this is part of the spiritual works, to know the faith and to have substance about it, to be able to speak about it. So we must always challenge ourselves with regards to spiritual works. Are we instructing others in the ways of Jesus Christ and the Christian faith so that they are not they do not misunderstand it, that they understand it? Are we helping others, our families and our friends and our acquaintances who have doubts about the faith, about the religion? Do we help those who have moral difficulties, or do you just judge them? They get enough of that. They need someone to help them to understand, to show them a better way. Are we doing our share, is what I'm getting at, for Christ and his kingdom and the values of the kingdom in our modern world with all of its ideas and with all of its many crazy lifestyles, where others who have little or no faith are very confident and active? We need to get active. It is the call and mission of Christians as the disciples of Jesus Christ to be about the spread of the kingdom. There is no reason why we should fail to see our baptism, not unlike that of Jesus Christ, meaning it is our statement of commitment to God the Father, and our commitment of service to others in his name and for the sake of his kingdom. Last night, I posed something professors have told us in the seminary, and they said, here's a gauge on how you're doing on your Christian discipleship, not only in the private, but in the public sector. He said, if being a Christian was a crime, and it is not in this country, it is not a well-liked religion, that's for sure, but it is not a crime. He said, if it were, would the people around you be able to have enough evidence against you to convict you of that crime? And if you say no, you better get busy. And if you say maybe, you got to get busier. And if you say, oh, certainly, Father, they would convict me in a heartbeat, well, we can still do better. So there's no escaping no matter what level you're at. Huh? So let's be about that. And we'll pray that it never becomes a crime to be that. But let us have all the evidence for others to know that we are his disciples and his disciples alone.